Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
So many times I have spoken about, I have preached many times out of different areas of Scripture, specifically this particular passage I'm going to be covering with you this morning. However, I've many times made a statement that you cannot preach concerning the gifts of the Spirit or concerning spiritual things without taking 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and putting them into context. It's extremely important that in order for you to discuss spiritual matters inside the church, that you need to go to where Paul starts writing about it and where he ends writing about it. Can you say amen? So we're going to go to Corinthians and look at that this morning. But before we do that, let me give you a little bit of background. I could talk to you on background for the whole session, just on background, because there's so much to talk about. But what we do know is that it seems as though the Corinthian church had sent Paul a letter with some questions. Also, we know, I think it's in 11, 1 Corinthians 11, I think somewhere around there, or 7, I'm not sure, where you can actually see that three of the disciples had been out there and actually seen what had taken place and brought word to Paul of what was actually going on in Corinth at the time. And it seems as though there was a little bit of trouble going on in the church. Amen. Amen. So things were not going necessarily all that well. I mean, if you look at the opening statement in 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul defends his apostleship, which is really quite astounding or staggering, because how can it be that the guy that establishes the church is now being questioned in his apostleship? And this is without doubt all across the board from every scholar I've looked at, there's no question that Paul's apostleship was under question. So it's amazing to see how they'd lost the plot, if you want to call it that. We also see early in Corinthians where Paul makes a statement. He says that it's, you know, not in the wisdom of man, you know, but in the power of God, because so many people were so eloquent, had lots of great things to say, but there was no demonstration of the power. Or whatever demonstration there was, he was questioning their motive. He was questioning the power, whether it was real and what was going on. Amen. So we can see that there was some issues, some trouble in the church. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 in context this morning so that you can understand, hopefully, by the end of it, why he was making this issue prevalent, why he was pointing it out, and why he was discussing it. I believe that you cannot get a full picture unless you do that. Can you say amen? So we'll start at 1 Corinthians 12. What I do want to say is this, is that the church had been going for around 2 years, they estimate. It might be a year or two off, it might be 1 year, or it might be 3 years, we're not sure, but we estimate around about 2 years since Paul had actually established the church in Corinth that he sends this letter. The church, they estimate, was somewhere, and this is quite a large scale of estimation, but they estimate the church was somewhere between 40 and 150 members at the time of Paul's writing this letter. So it wasn't a very big church. Okay. Is that okay? There's a little bit of background. Okay. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and we'll start right there. Now, I cannot possibly go through everything with you. My pastor in the Bible school does 1 Corinthians 12. He takes you through 12 45-minute sessions just on 1 Corinthians 12. So I'm going to give you as much as I can. And, you know, this is not the way I normally preach. I'm more of a topical preacher. I believe I like to preach what I believe God is saying for us. But I believe God is saying something to us this morning that we need to take a look at. Amen. And pay attention to. Is that okay? So I'm going to be doing this type of preaching today, which is more teaching style. Is that okay? All right, 1 Corinthians 12, and we shall finally begin. All right. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now we need to stop right there, because that's already a loaded statement. But what we must take note of is right out the bat, he says concerning spiritual gifts. The word gifts there, as you can see, is italicized. Words that are italicized in the Bible generally are words that were added in to help you understand the context of the scripture. Now, is it wrong that the word's there? No, it's not wrong, but it wasn't there in the original language. And really, I think that by adding it there, it kind of steals a little bit from what Paul was trying to say. What he's trying to say is now we're about to discuss the spiritual issues. I've addressed the Lord's Supper. I've addressed the issues of division. And all these are real issues that were going on in the church at Corinth. But now we get to chapter 12, and he says, concerning the spiritual things, brethren. And that's really in the context, if you look at it in the Greek, what he was saying. So basically he's saying now, concerning the spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Now it's interesting the statement that he makes there, because he says that you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols. In other words, before you were saved, you were worshiping idols or other gods that did not hear and did not speak back to you. So they were not stupid, they just didn't speak, and they were deaf. In other words, you were preaching to something that was dead. Amen. You were believing something that was dead. And then he says this, he says, however you were led. In other words, what he's saying is that it's because of your evil passions, your evil desires, that you were led to worship those gods. So now if you think about it, now I'm just a logical kind of guy, okay? Now you think about, why does he make that statement right off the bat? Because what he's trying to say is, concerning these spiritual things, number one, don't be ignorant. In other words, pay attention, make sure you read into it, judge everything, check everything, examine everything. Then he also says, don't be like you were before, when you were in the flesh, that you would do these things and follow these things according to your flesh. They were dumb. They didn't speak. There was no life. There was no power. Does that make sense? Okay, so we see right out the bat that Paul makes a very powerful statement. But if you don't understand it, you won't get it. Amen. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's actually a lot of history in that. I'm not going to get into all that. But, I mean, that's just a fact. You can't call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I've done deliverance on many people. They cannot say Jesus is Lord because the demons stop them. So there's many, many factors. But actually, in that time, there was a lot going on that they would actually get them to renounce Christ and all kinds of things. We're not going to get into that there. But that's pretty straightforward. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now we see there the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all brought into that passage there. So we see the gifts, the manifestations, the activities of God, and the diversities of what God does in the church is actually done through every single part of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I could preach there and we could go to every single part of what he's referring to there quite easily, but for the sake of time, we cannot do that. But I need to get you to understand the context of the scripture. But guys, let me tell you this, that this passage of scripture is so loaded with so much good stuff. Get into Bible school. Amen. Okay. All right. You cannot possibly. All right. But the manifestations, verse number 7, the manifestation, or you could basically transfer it into today's term as visible operation of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. Okay, now we need to stop there because this is important. Why are the gifts given to us? For the what? For the profit of all. Not for the profit of me. Amen. It's not for your profit that the gifts are given. Those gifts are given, and understand something, they are gifts. They are given for the profit of the whole church, for the whole body, for all the people. Amen. Amen. Are you guys okay?
Yes.
All right. Now, I'm not going to go and explain every gift from you. Hopefully, you know what the gifts of the Spirit are. If you don't know the gifts of the Spirit, you can do our E2 course and Mike will explain all the gifts to you and how they operate. So if you haven't done E2, do E2 and you'll understand how the gifts work. But let me read them to you. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are magnificent. I mean, to see the gifts in operation and when a gift begins to operate in your life. Now, I do believe that God will give you a gift that you will begin to develop and operate in more and more and more. But I also believe that God can, at any time that He so chooses, use you in any one of the gifts. Amen. Amen. But you'll notice as you grow in your walk with God, that you'll slowly begin to develop a specific gift on your life. For example, maybe you're someone who prays for miracles and you see miracles begin to take place more and more. So God is operating through you in that area. Your faith begins to increase, and that is a gift that He's now given you. Amen. So I believe both. I believe that He does it when He wants to, but He also gives you a gift and it begins to increase in that area. For example, not everyone who prophesies is a prophet, but they can begin to operate very, very effectively and very often with the gift of prophecy. That does not make them a prophet. Amen. Is that okay? Okay. So we all understand that. Are you guys good? Okay, go study the gifts because they're fantastic. Amen. They're wonderful. Now watch. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Okay, now, I need you to think of the context in which Paul is busy speaking right now. He's referring to the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, so when he speaks about this now, the context of this, and you'll understand why I say that in just a little bit. But if you study the original language, you'll see, yes, I know that God speaks of the body and there's many parts of the body, and He speaks about us individually as many different parts. But He's also referring here to the gifts of the Spirit. And there are many gifts, but they all come from one place, which is the Spirit of God, which is Christ, amen, which is in you, right? Now watch, because you need to get this. This is important. All right. For as the body is one member and has many members, okay, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many, in the context now of the gifts. Watch. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. All nine gifts apply here. Watch. And if the ear should say, if healing should say, because I'm not miracles, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, if the whole body were prophecy only, where would the hearing be? Where would the gift of miracles be? If the whole body was prophecy only, where would the gift of interpretation of tongues be? Now watch. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Now watch this. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. So in other words, miracles cannot say to healings, I have no need for you. Nor again can the head to the feet, I have no need for you. Can another gift say to another gift, there's no need for you? No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So there are certain gifts that we perceive to be not as important as certain other gifts. Okay? No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Oh. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Now watch. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. Now you need to pay attention here. The gift of miracles does not need to be seen as an important gift. Because when someone is raised from the dead, we all sing hallelujah. So it's an honorable gift and we can all see that, right? But for example, the gift of tongues seems to be something that we don't really like. That doesn't really have much honor. But the Bible actually says that the ones that seem to have less honor are actually the ones which are actually more important almost. Do you see that? Okay, this is important because it doesn't seem to be such an important part, but it is an important part. Amen. All right. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So every single gift is important. And if one member suffers, for examples, listen to me, tongues, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now, it's easy for us to give honor to the greater gifts, but to not pay attention to the gifts that seem less honorable. But he's suggesting that the gifts that seem less honorable are actually the ones that actually have a higher value. And you'll understand why later on. Now, just keep that in the back of your mind. Is that okay? That's why I say it's important for you to read 12, 13, and 14 in context. Okay. Are you guys all good? Yes. All right. Let me just say this. Every single gift is beautiful and wonderful and operates amazingly. And I love every gift. I love to see miracles working. I love healing working. But I can tell you something. If you desire to be a spiritual person, if you desire the prophetic specifically, or let me say the revelatory gifts to begin to operate in your life, discerning of spirits, tongues and interpretation of tongues, prophecy. In order for your spiritual senses to be sharpened, tongues is a very essential gift. Although it seems so insignificant and it seems to do so little and it's not glorious at all. Right? However, it has an effect on our lives that is extremely powerful. And what it does is it actually does so much more. I know there are not many people on this planet today that can prophesy. Listen to me now. I'm not talking about one day Saul goes to the group of the prophets and begins to prophesy. I'm talking about regularly operate under the unction of the Holy Spirit and prophesy. You will not do that if you don't pray in tongues. Okay? Now, I know this is a very difficult and uncomfortable subject, but just relax, okay? Because it's only a small part of what we're talking about today. Okay? Well, not really, but anyway, okay. All right. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. In other words, different kinds, different types of tongues, which is a subject you need to go and eat to and learn. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Now he's making a statement there that is loaded. Desire the best gifts. Why? Because the best gifts may be the ones that seem less important, but may be the one that will unlock everything else in your life. Okay, now that's good, right? But he's about to show us a more excellent way. You see, you must desire the gifts of the Spirit and want to be used by God. That's a good thing. I do. I remember when I was a young Christian, all I did was pray for the gifts. Amen. But he gives you a secret right here. He says, I'm going to show you. Go to the next verse. Verse chapter 13, right? Okay, now watch. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Now, it's very interesting because in that time, if you study it, a clanging cymbal and a sounding brass was such an irritating sound, such an irritating noise. And they understood it because the pagan religions and the idolatry in those times, that would be a part of their music when they did their worship. And it would actually become like an irritating, zoning out kind of sound, which was really bad. And he was saying that if you don't operate right, if your motive is wrong, this is what you will do. You will actually become like an irritating sound. Okay, go to the next verse. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now remember, he said, I'm showing you a more excellent way. He's telling you, I have all this stuff. I've got all this gifts. I can move mountains. I can speak in tongues. I can do all this stuff. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Next verse. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Whoa. What are you telling me? I give all my gifts. I give everything to feed the poor. And you want to tell me I don't have love? I'm even willing to burn, to give my life, to martyr my life. But you say that, how can I make a statement like that and still have no love in my heart? The reality, guys, is at the end of the day, God always looks at your heart. He always looks at your motive. Everything you do, why do you do it? Everything I do, why do I do it? I have to examine my motive all the time to check myself, to make sure that I'm still on the straight and narrow and I haven't moved to the wide and gracious. Amen. The wide and gracious. Amen. Motive, motive, motive. And he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love must be our motive. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 22. This scares the living daylights out of me. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The very next verse after this actually tells you what will happen to them. They get put into an outer pit of darkness and there will be gnashing of teeth. I don't know about you, but I can tell you now that ain't some nice little bad place in heaven. What is your motive? God looks at the heart. Now, let me say this, because I know that so many people go, yeah, you see, it's those Pentecostals and they're just all about casting out demons. Let me tell you, if you're not doing that stuff, I'd even be more worried. At least the guy's doing something. You criticize and you do nothing. At the end of the day, guys, God looks at our heart. With everything we do, everything we say. I don't know about you, but it was a rude awakening to me. And then when you go, and we're going to go now in a minute, and we're going to look at it, and I'm not going to go into it too much, but we'll just quickly break it down in a little bit. And you have a look at what love really is. I fall badly short. I'm not going to be that pastor that stands up here and says, oh no, I've got it. You know, I'm never, come on, man. I'm not Jesus. I want to be like him, but I'm not there. Amen. I'm doing my best, but I recognize that I have work to do in my life. Amen. And we have to all be at that place, right? All right, so let's take a look at this. The word love there is the Greek word agape. So we know we're talking about the greatest love of all. This is the highest level of love. It is a love that gives and gives and gives, that doesn't seek in return. How is this love described? How does this love behave? And this is something we need to keep in mind when we examine our lives. When we try and portray or love, are we behaving the way love would behave? How can we identify this love? And how do we know if someone is moving in this kind of love? Verse number 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. The Greek word for suffers long is makrothumia, which is long suffering. Long suffering is described, one of the scholars I was looking at this week spoke about this love as being like a candle. Like a candle burns and it takes long to burn. It doesn't happen quickly. How many of you know that sometimes people will be in your life and all you want to do is say, yes, don't you get it, bro? You know, I'm sick of you. But that's not this kind of love. This kind of love will endure. This kind of love will put up with it. No matter how frustrating or irritating or whatever it may feel inside you, this love doesn't feel that way. So when you get to that point, you need to look at yourself and recognize that you're not operating with this kind of love. Amen. Now let me say this to you, okay? This letter was written to the church at Corinth. That included the pastor and the congregation. They were all involved. We're in it together. Amen. Okay. So the message is for all of us. It's not for the pastor only, because I like it. I hear them in the, oh, you're a pastor, you know, you don't have enough love and da 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 da. Just, you know, go like this. You know, because we all have to examine our own hearts. Amen. All right. A candle's wick lasts a long time. We must have that kind of love towards a person. Love is kind. The Greek word there, what it basically means is it's good, it's kind, it's merciful. That's the true love of God. Love does not envy. The Greek word there is zelou, which means jealousy or to desire earnestly, but not in a good way. So you deeply desire to be like that or to have that or you covet badly. You desire badly. You're jealous. You're envious. Amen. We don't want that, right? Love does not parade itself. The Greek word there means to brag or to boast, to be a braggart. Love doesn't do that. Now you've got to just listen to me now. Put it into context. He's addressing a church that is out of order, and he's questioning the motives of the people and everyone involved for everything they want to do and everything that they are doing. Do you understand? Yeah. So he's saying to them, listen, you want to prophesy, you want to speak in tongues, you want to do miracles, you want to do this, but let me ask you, is this your motive? That's what Paul is busy saying. Are these the motives? Is this behind everything that you are doing? When he says, I give you a more excellent way, what he's saying is, if your motive can be like this, don't worry about the gifts. They're just going to come. Amen. Because they just follow you if you operate from the right place. Amen. Amen. Love is not puffed up. The Greek word there is phasio, which means to be arrogant or prideful or full of air, like when a balloon goes. Does not behave rudely, dishonorably, or shamefully. Does not seek its own. In other words, just to be oneself, just all about oneself. Is not provoked. Guys, listen to me. If someone does something, and now you want to teach them a lesson about love, you've missed the boat. Because as soon as you want to teach them a lesson about love, love does not provoke and love does not act that way. It says, It says that love does not parade itself. So I'm not going to rebuke you. If you're going to now try, if I think you don't have love, it's something that has to be cultivated in your heart. As soon as I go on Facebook and make a comment about love and attack, I've missed the boat. What I've done, listen to me, is I've disqualified myself. And that's what Paul is busy saying here. Is that he's giving requirements to operate in a church or with a gift. And he's saying, if you don't do these things, you don't qualify. Okay, we all have a lot to work on though. Amen? We're not perfect. He's saying this is where we get heading. But the motive must be right. Are you getting it? Okay, so it's all coming together, right? All right. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. Wow, the time goes by fast. Unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But in the end, guys, in the end, the only thing that stands is love. Because you've got to understand that maybe we won't make it to the day that Jesus comes and takes us all up, but we will all stand before him one day where everything else doesn't matter. Your prophecies, your tongues, your interpretation of tongues, what he's going to do is he's going to look at your heart. Because the only thing that's there in the end is love and patience. And these things, those things, have those things been evident in your life? Are those the things that have motivated you and driven you to do the work of the ministry? And we all should do the work of the ministry, not just the pastor. Amen? Amen. But then when that which is perfect has come, then that which was in part will be done away. How can you say that? How can they say that this now means that the Bible is finished and perfect and other gifts are done away? Come on, really? That theology is insane. That's not what it's saying at all. It's speaking about our lives. Have we attained perfection? No. Only Christ is perfection. Amen? So we strive and then we die and we go stand before him and now we stand there with nothing else but what's in our heart. Right? Okay. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. In other words, he says, I show you a more excellent way at the end of 12. And he finishes off 13 by saying, the greatest of all of these, everything is love. Amen. But check your motive. Don't judge what you don't understand. Amen. Sometimes a rebuke from God is better than a kiss from the devil. But that doesn't mean that we don't love or that there's no love. The devil likes to come, make you feel good, make you feel comfortable, never challenge you, never stir you up, never push you. I don't know about you, but if we read the same Bible, I see throughout Scripture how God does that with people. He works with them, he develops them, he works on them. And by now we should all be at the place where we desire to work on ourselves. Amen? Is that okay? Amen. All right. I'm going as quick as I can. Are you guys okay? Are you getting something out of this? Okay. 14. Now we're going to get into it. All right. So he says, pursue love and desire to be spiritual. Okay. But especially that you may prophesy. Why would he say a thing like that? Well, now I have two theories on this. The one is that prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. How many of you know that a happy Christian is one who has hope? It has a future. I counsel all the time, and the one common thing is I just want to know what God has planned for me. So prophecy often reveals the future. So prophecy, therefore, is a very powerful gift, right? Okay. I also believe that in order for you to really be able to prophesy, you must be able to speak in tongues. Now watch, next verse. For he who speaks, funny how he brings that up now. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So when I'm speaking in tongues, who am I speaking to? Can that be bad? But I thought they said it's bad. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries, secrets, hidden things, secrets of God, the things about your life, the things about other people's lives. But God is busy stirring this up inside of you. Amen. So it's a good thing. Next verse. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So prophecy in church is better than tongues because people are being edified. It makes all the sense in the world. He who speaks in a tongue, oh, I love it, edifies who? Everybody say it again. Edifies who? Okay, so when you pray in tongues, you edify yourself. The gift that seems the least honorable is the one that most honor actually has been bestowed on. Oh my. Why? Because you are edifying yourself. You are loosing the gifts. You are operating. Your mind becomes sharp. Your ears become sharp. Your spiritual man, which when you get born again is like a little baby. When you begin to pray in the spirit and you begin to seek the things and the mysteries of God, your eyes begin to open. It's a powerful, 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 powerful gift. Amen. But they don't want us talking in tongues because it's the devil, you know. Whatever. Okay. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Makes sense. Next verse. Oh, what? I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. You see, he knew that in order for you to prophesy, you would have to be able to speak in tongues. So he's wanting you to get past tongues now. Let's move on to prophecy. Because this is a greater level. Now you can speak life into other people instead of just yourself. Amen. So it's a good thing. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. It makes all the sense in the world. Next verse. But now, brethren, if I came to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I spoke to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching? Next verse. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? Next verse. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Next verse. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking in the air. Stop there. Okay. Now, in a church service, he's already told us how great tongues is. Okay. And it's going to get even better in just a moment. But in a church service, what sense does it make for someone to stand up and give a tongue and there's no interpretation? It makes no sense. Why? Because he's speaking to himself. He's not giving any edification to the other people. So if someone ever does do it and someone interprets, then we are all edified. If there's no interpretation, we are not edified. But he didn't commit the unpardonable sin, guys. He messed up and thought the word was for the congregation when it was actually for himself. So don't stone the guy to death. He's not the devil. He was edifying himself. He was building himself up, but he got so excited that he thought it was for all of you. Shame. You know, but we so hard on the guys when they do that and they messed up. We shouldn't be, but we should also not then manufacture. No one has the interpretation, then leave it and let him sit down. Now, listen to me. You must understand what Paul is busy doing. He's addressing a church that has a problem because there's too much of this going on in the church. So he's setting the stage for what could go wrong and he's trying to set a standard for almost like the maximum so that there's order in the church. Does that make sense? Okay. So now we understand. If Larry gets up and speaks in tongues and it's out of order, then there must be interpretation. Otherwise, the body doesn't get edified. But if we are all singing hallelujah and we're having a glorious time in the spirit, I can sing in tongues. I am not causing the flow to break. I'm edifying myself. I'm singing. You singing. We're having a great time with God. There's a flow. But when you break the flow, there must be interpretation. Amen? Why? Because you're breaking the flow. All right, next verse. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Next verse. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Makes all sense in the world. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Once again, just stop there. Go back. Go back for 1 second. All right. Make sure that your zeal for the gifts is for the right motive. He's again over iterating it. Okay, next verse. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, watch this now, my spirit prays. How does your spirit pray? How does your spirit pray? If you pray in? Huh? Okay. Do you see? For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. But my understanding is unfruitful. My mind doesn't get what the Spirit is doing. But I'm praying in the Spirit. Next verse. What is the conclusion then? Now, what do we do with this dilemma? I will pray with the Spirit. And I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will also sing with the understanding. So that's why we do it. When we sing and we pray and we have a great time, but it's not in a point where everyone's attention is focused, because as soon as the attention gets taken off God, there must be edification. So that's why when I pray for someone, there's edification. That person gets edified, and normally the whole body gets edified by that person getting edified, right? Or if we prophesy to the whole church. But if I stand up and it goes quiet and I start going off in tongues, there must be interpretation. Otherwise, no one gets edified except me. Does it make sense, guys? Okay, next verse. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, in other words, the unsaved, say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Next verse. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So it's not like you're doing anything wrong. It's good, but people are not being edified besides you. Next verse. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Oh my goodness, that's loaded. No, that's loaded. You're not listening. Listen to me. Why does he make that statement? Go, let's put it all into context now. I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. The gifts that seem least important seem to be the most important. I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. This is the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, who had more revelation than everybody else. And he wasn't one of the 12. But he says this, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. I don't think he just added that for fun. I think he's trying to make a point. Don't tell me that praying in tongues isn't important. Don't tell me we don't need to do it anymore. We need to do it. We must do it. We must desire it. We must pray and enjoy praying in the Spirit. When I'm at home, I close my door and I love to pray in the Spirit. When I come to the prayer meetings and we get together and we all have different things on our mind, there's nothing better than praying in the Spirit, because then we finally get into unity and we begin to go. We kick down and we go. And then God begins to move. Amen. Does it make sense, guys? Does that mean that if you don't pray in tongues, you're evil? No, not at all. But you're missing an element which is very powerful. An element that I believe really does unlock an enormous amount of what God has in store for you, especially with revelatory gifts. I'm going to say it again. Amen. All right. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also. It makes all the sense in the world, right? Then 10,000 words in tongues. In other words, when I'm in church and we're busy teaching, or we like now, it wouldn't make any sense if I switched to tongues because nobody understands. But I can say five words loaded with power in English and you'll all get it. You'll all be edified and we'll have revival. But I can come in here so filled with the Spirit. You may feel it in your spirit, but people who are especially the uninformed will have no idea what's going on, right? Okay, now watch. Next verse. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Next verse. In the law it is written, watch this, with men of other tongues. Everybody say other tongues. Okay, now matter how, now listen to me. You can go and try and translate this as much as you like. I'm telling you now, he is not talking about languages. He's talking about an unknown tongue here. Okay? With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they would not hear me, says the Lord. And that's why the enemy tried so hard to stop this in the church. Because this, if you read on, it actually says that this is where you'll get rest, in the presence of God, praying in the Spirit, when you don't know what to say because you're desperate. And you go into his presence and you begin to pray in the Spirit, and all of a sudden peace begins to hit you. And you don't even understand where it comes from or why it's there, but it does. I tell you now, there are times I don't know what to say. I walk into that prayer room desperate. I don't say one word in English because I don't know what to do. But as I begin to pray, my spirit knows what I need. My spirit begins to connect with the Holy Spirit, and there's an utterance that comes out that releases power in my life. Amen. Next verse. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. What sign? Listen, a sign of the supernatural. If someone who doesn't believe comes into church and we're doing it the right way, listen to me now, the right way, and he happens to hear you praying in tongues, he's going to think, what the heck is that? Right? More than likely, and I've seen this 90% of the time, if he doesn't come from another church and he's not religious, he won't get upset. He'll be like, what is that? But when they're religious, they come in and they go, oh, this is devil. Oh, no, sorry, I spoke another language there. I said, that's the devil. I actually spoke Afrikaans. Can you believe that? Sorry, guys. I'm... It just sounds so much better in Afrikaans. That's what they do. They come into church. They hear you speak in tongues because they come from a church where they're taught that speaking in tongues is the devil. They hear you speak in tongues and they go, that's the devil. Why? Because they've been misinformed. They don't know what the word really says. So now the poor unbeliever is sitting in the service. He doesn't know what's going on. The presence of God is here. He's overwhelmed. He hears you praying in tongues. Now, this is the sign of supernatural to him. Now, watch. Next verse. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you are out of your mind? They're going to wonder, what the heck? Next verse. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by what? And convicted by what? All. We We actually skipped a bit of scripture there, but he actually says that prophecy is a sign for the believer. My mistake. Prophecy is a sign for the believer. Why? Because you are past the point of wondering what tongues is all about. So the poor non-believer sitting in the service, he hears the tongues, he sees the prophetic get unleashed on someone's life. Someone discovers who they are in Christ, and it's powerful and life-changing. And this poor unbeliever sits there and watch what happens. Next verse. And thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. When it's in order and it's done right, that's what happens. Amen. Amen. I have a lot to cover, but you know what? I'm going to stop there, guys. I would love to actually go on. Must I go on? Yes. Half of you said yes, so I'm not going to go on. Some of you need to go and eat your T-bone steak. That's okay. What do you think, young people? Must I carry on? Yes. Can I go for 10 more minutes, guys? I know it's late. Is it okay? 10 more minutes. I just really want to show you one or two more things. Amen? Okay. Now watch this. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? That's a question. In a church service, can we all have something to say? No. It will be disorderly. You can't all have something to say. Amen. Let all things be done for edification. Your motive must be right. If you do have something to bring, make sure that it's for the purpose of edification. Now, next verse. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three each in turn, and let one interpret. Now he's making a statement to a church that's out of order and describing the limits to what must take place when the church gets to the point where they are able to release the gifts. Now he's not going to tell them that are busy doing this and it's chaotic in the church that they must stop. He's going to say, listen, if you're going to do it, make sure you check the fruit. Make sure you check the motive and do it in this order. Right? He's explained constantly over and over. Make sure it's for edification. Make sure there's love. Amen? All right. Next verse. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself. Now, if he's in speaking tongues, let him pray for himself. And to God, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Again, same thing. There's a limitation. Can you imagine if we all came to church and we all had something to say? It would be chaos. And I can tell you now, not everybody will have pure motives. Amen. Okay, next verse. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. We can all prophesy. We should all be able to prophesy. That all may learn and all may be encouraged. But there is an order that must take place in the church. Understand the context in which the scripture is written. He's writing to a church where he's questioning their motives. He's writing to a church that's out of order. He's writing to a church that's been going for 2 years and is not bigger than 150 members. Something's off. Right. Next verse. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Next verse. All right. Now, I'm going to read this. Okay, let's just go. Let your woman keep silent in the church. Ladies, you're not allowed to say a word. I'm not joking. Paul said it, not me. Okay? All right. Let your woman keep silent in the church. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. Next verse. I'll explain it to you in a minute. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, let's stop there. Leave that just the way it is. Don't move it. Okay, McKenna? My darling McKenna. Okay, thank you. Okay. All right. Now, you must understand that in the context of this and what he's addressing, the issues in the church, there was a lot of issues going on. One of the first things we need to take into account is the first time he says the word woman, many scholars suggest that he's actually speaking about wives. And the whole issue is that they must speak to their own husbands. So there's many, many issues with this. The reality is, for me to address the woman issue, I need a whole sermon to do that, okay? But what I will say is this, to make a suggestion that Paul is saying that women mustn't prophesy and that they're not going to operate with the gifts and they're not going to speak is absurd. Okay, he's addressing an issue within the body that there's a problem in that church. And that's what he's addressing. He actually, even earlier, I actually have the verse here for you. I'll just give you the scripture. You can go look at it yourself. It's 1 Corinthians 11, 7 to 12. Even there, you see him address women in a different way than what he's doing here. So we're not going to get too much into that. Now, this next scripture, people think he's talking to the wife or the woman. He's not. He's now summarizing. He's at the end of this whole lot of information that is given about the church. And he says this, "Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached?" He's addressing the church in Corinth. He's saying, who do you think you are to change the structure and the orders of God? Did it start with you? Did you bring it? Or did it change with you? Next verse. "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." There's qualifications. The word is our final authority. We have to obey what the word says. As soon as someone wants to prophesy or wants to do something or wants to do that, we have to check, are they following these procedures? Listen to me. As soon as you say no to someone and they get upset, they are disqualified because love is not in them. If my pastor says to me, Pastor Alex, you can't, if I'm going to his church and I have a word from God and I go up to give the word, and I'm prophetic and I'm on fire and I get up there and I say, Pastor Harold, give me the mic, I have the word of the Lord. And he says, young man, go sit down. I'm not going to get upset because it's not on me, it's on him. I did what I felt was right. If I was wrong, then that's okay. Hello? But if I go down and I go, oh, yeah, he's not from God, he's the devil, and he doesn't listen, and he's not sensitive, and he's this, and he's that, I am disqualified. Amen. All right, next verse. Okay, wait, go back. Okay. "But if anyone is ignorant, let them be ignorant." Next verse. Goodness gracious. "Therefore, brethren," okay, watch this now. In closing, on spiritual issues in the church, "therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. For goodness sake, do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap. Amen. 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 So, Father, this morning in this place, we are so thankful for your spirit that is clearly, Father, your spirit is here this morning. And Father, we know that it's not by might and it's not by power. Father, even in our own hearts, our own motives, my motives as a pastor in this place, Father, I humble myself this morning. I can do nothing without you, Father. And I pray that even the scripture, as I've described to your congregation, to your people this morning, that Lord, I would always examine myself and we would always examine our hearts, Father. For at the end of the day, we're doing this for you. And everything is of you and for you and from you, Father. We are nothing. Like Paul said, there's nothing I have to boast of, Lord. It's all about you. We can do nothing without you. And Father, I pray that you will give us wisdom as we move forward as a congregation. congregation. And as people begin to grow in the things of the Spirit and begin to develop, Father, that you would give them the opportunity that you so desire them to have, Lord. Father, we want to follow your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we want to follow you. We want to do as you lead and follow you with everything and every directive that you give us. Lord, we love you so much. And this whole thing, everything we do in this place is all because of you. And it all comes from you, Father. We are nothing without you, Lord. Father, all the glory and all the praise and all the honor comes from you. My prayer for us as a church this morning, Lord, is that you would help us. Help us to be more like you, Lord. Help us to understand these things. Father, even in this week, I realize how weak I am, how weak we are, Father. And we fall so short of you. But your mercy and your grace is sufficient for us. And Father, in our weakness, you are made strong. You are strong. In our weakness, you can show off. Because how can we be anything but that where we came from, which is surely just the dust of the earth? And so, Father, I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all these precious people today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.